It is now March of 1832. Despite printed and verbal attacks, the work moves forward. For all intents and purposes, it is business as usual for the two-year-old church. Revelations are pouring in, missionaries are laboring in the vineyard, the translation of the Bible continues. Between the lines of recorded revelation, however, comes a tragic reminder that there is a real adversary who feeds on the fears of men, driving them to commit unspeakable acts. Before they are able to fulfill their assignment to travel to Missouri to manage the financial needs of the church, Joseph and Sidney are forcibly removed from their homes in the middle of the night, stripped of their clothing, savagely beaten, and covered in searing hot tar. And yet, battered, bloodied, and bruised, Joseph stands and delivers his planned sermon the very next day, recording in his journal that some of his attackers are present. Perhaps this is a message to all who strive to be true followers of Christ. Opposition is business as usual. I invite you to join us for our discussion of sections 77 through 80 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Welcome to Come Follow Up.
I received knowledge from God by being humble and letting the Spirit to testify about Him using the tools that He has given me, like the scriptures, like praying, or listening to the conference.
I really like the hymns of the church and the sacred music that we have in the Tabernacle Choir. I really like to put myself in a good spiritual environment by listening to these hymns and remembering them often. And then usually through the lyrics or through feelings that I'll get, I'll be able to receive knowledge that I'm looking for.
I like to think about everything that I've been, I heard from the prophet, from my parents, from my friends. And in that way, I can find out for myself one thing I can do. That way, I'm sure that this is a revelation for me from God, because I do effort to have it.
Welcome, everybody, to our discussion on Doctrine and Covenants, sections 77 through 80. My name is Ben Lomu, and I am your host. Seated next to me is our gospel scholar, Kimberly Matheson. Kim is a research fellow at the Neil A. Maxwell Institute for Religious Scholarship. She holds a PhD in theology from Loyola University, Chicago, an MTS in philosophy of religion from Harvard Divinity School, and a BA in ancient Near East studies from Brigham Young University. Welcome, Kim.
It's a pleasure.
And seated next to Kim are our special guests, Miles and Julie Proudfoot. Miles and Julie are originally from England and have lived in five different countries across four continents while raising their four children. They served together as mission leaders over the Benin Cotonou Mission in West Africa from 2020 to 2023. Welcome, Miles and Julie.
Thanks for having us, Ben.
It's a pleasure to be here.
And we're also joined by our studio audience, many of whom served with Brother and Sister Proudfoot on their mission. Thank you for joining us. So, Kim, as we start our discussion, what can you tell us to help us understand what is going on?
Yeah, well, these sections were all revealed in March of 1832, which was a time of both mounting revelation and mounting persecution. At the end of this month, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon will be dragged out of their homes in the middle of the night, tarred and feathered. But at the same time, this spring, they're receiving things like Section 76, the vision. And it's a time when, in addition to the normal flow of pragmatic day-to-day revelations about how to run the church, how to build Zion, we're also receiving really impressive doctrinal stuff. And we have some of that here, too. What I think unites these sections really nicely is that, like so many revelations, all four of these were revealed in answer to a question.
All right. Thank you, Kim. Our discussions today will be focused on scripture passages within Doctrine and Covenants, sections 77 through 80, and structured around the following study ideas from Come Follow Me. God gives knowledge to people who seek it. I can help advance the cause of Christ and His church. The Lord will lead me along. I can receive all things with thankfulness, and the call to serve God matters more than where I serve. Okay, Kim, so specific to God gives knowledge to people who seek it, How do we see that topic in these specific sections?
I think the great example here is section 77, which is a literal question and answer session between Joseph Smith and the Lord. In the spring of 1832, of course, Joseph is working on revising the New Testament. We saw that in section 76, that he received in that whole revelation in answer to a question about John chapter 5. Here, he's working on the book of Revelation, and he has some questions, and so he brings them to the Lord. So section 77 ends up being a really powerful example of what it looks like to study something out, to formulate questions, and bring them to God.
All right, thank you. Miles and Julie, focusing on this principle of seeking knowledge, how have you been able to do that throughout your lives?
Well, I was at boarding school all through my teenage years. And so when I was 14, I was invited to participate in seminary. So I was given the home study materials, but I was really nervous about what my peers would think of me doing seminary. I was the only member of the church in my school. And so my brilliant strategy was to hide the home study seminary materials under my mattress and take out every few days, the pages that I had to study, stuff them under my shirt and go to the bathroom and study in the cubicle. But it was an amazing experience, and I developed a very strong testimony of the restored gospel through that. And that initial testimony that I gained through those experiences has really been a powerful motivation for me in my life to continue to seek through my study of the scriptures.
Well, Miles, the seminary teacher in me is beaming with pride as I hear you talk about taking that very seriously in your efforts to seek knowledge. Thank you for sharing that. Julie?
So it was actually one of the things that really impressed me when I first met Miles. I don't think it's every 13, 14-year-old that is seeking knowledge. And it certainly wasn't the case with me. I was older when I came to realize how important it was to seek the Lord. And that probably happened for me when I was a young adult, as I was preparing to serve a mission and realized that I should get serious. I was terrified to serve a mission, and I was a very introverted person. I didn't feel like I knew the gospel very well, but I wanted to pray about it and make sure it was what Heavenly Father wanted for me. And as I did that, I kept feeling those promptings, yes. And I kept pushing them aside, but I kept praying. And eventually my prayers changed from, should I go on a mission, to, okay, thy will be done. I want to go, I want to serve thee, but I can't do this on my own. And so that was a process, but it was a beautiful process.
Kim, we have a very simple yet profound statement from President Nelson where he says, the Lord can only teach an inquiring mind. Where else in the scriptures do we find examples of people who have inquired of the Lord?
Basically everywhere. But I'll mention two that are meaningful to me. First Nephi chapter 11, the Book of Mormon opens with a really powerful vision that came because Nephi had a question. So in verse 1, he talks about having desired to know the things that his father had seen and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me. As I sat pondering in mine heart, I was caught away in the spirit of the Lord, yea, into an exceedingly high mountain, and there unfolds a vision. He's been studying, he's thinking it out in his mind, what his father has been talking about, and he asks for more, and he receives it. At the end of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Ether, Ether chapter 2, the Jaredites need to build barges to get to the promised land, and of course, famously, the problem is that there's no light in these very tight boats. So in chapter 2, verse 19, the brother of Jared goes to the Lord and says, O Lord, in these barges there is no light. Whither shall we steer? Also we shall perish, for in them we cannot breathe, save it's the air which is in them, therefore we shall perish. So several problems. And he goes to the Lord to ask what we do. I love these two examples because I think across them we see the breadth of what the Lord is willing to reveal to us. With Nephi, it was a very spiritual question. He wanted to know more about the gospel. With the brother of Jared, it was deeply pragmatic. His people needed to breathe. But in each case, they came with a question, carefully formulated, brought it to the Lord, and the Lord gave them an answer.
All right, thank you. Miles and Julie, how do you make sure that you keep an inquiring mind and remain open to what the Lord has to instruct you?
I think we have to make sure that we listen to the Lord. And something early on in Miles's career, there was an opportunity for us to live and work in China. And I had been super supportive about moving anywhere, but China, and that was scary to me. We just kind of decided to leave it. This probably wasn't our opportunity. And 3 months went by, and he came back again, having spoken to somebody at work saying, there's still that opportunity for China. And for some reason, my heart was open. And I said, well, let's just look into it. And it turned out to be a great opportunity. A few months later, we were living and working in China and having a wonderful time. And it was a real blessing for our family. It was an opportunity we were able to serve in our little branch in China. It was just an amazing, growing, learning experience for us. And I feel like because my heart was open, I was able to learn a lot.
Miles?
So when I was serving as a bishop, you know, as a bishop, you're always thinking about who does the Lord want in various positions in the ward. And this was an important position that we needed to fill, and that we'd been discussing it as a bishopric for a while, and I'd been praying about this. And we were in the temple, and I just had this very clear impression come to my mind that the person would sit next to me. And I opened my eyes, and someone had just sat down, and it was the perfect person. The perfect person for the calling, and that brother served very, very diligently and was a huge blessing to the ward. And the Lord just gave me that answer, and I'm very, very grateful for that.
That's great. I would love to hear from the audience on how you have received answers as you have sought the Lord's counsel. Nathan.
When I started my mission, I remember being in the at-home MTC, and it was around Christmas time, and we were watching the Christmas devotional that the church puts on. At the end of his talk, Elder Dale G. Renlund of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, he invited us to seek to have a personal witness of the Savior's love for us. And I really wanted to understand how the Lord felt about me at this time. And I remember I prayed, and I really sought diligently the Lord. And I remember I got into the MTC, and this was still something that was on my mind. And then I remember it was Christmas Eve, and we had a special devotional at the MTC. And towards the end, we were watching a video about the Savior, and I just felt overwhelmed with his love and his power. And I just felt that he knew me and he understood me. And that revelation to me, that knowledge that I'd been so diligently seeking, came at a perfect time. And it was really a source of so much comfort and strength for me on my mission, an experience that I could reflect back to know that the Savior is proud and he loves me. And I think any time that we ask, if we really have faith, the Lord will, he will answer our questions, so.
That's wonderful. Nathan, thank you so much for sharing with us. Kim, in our preparation for this discussion, we had a question that I would love to get your thoughts on. What should I do if I'm not receiving answers to questions I have?
Oh, this is a good one. I'm gonna turn us to 1 Kings chapter 19, the pretty familiar story of Elijah. Now, he's performed incredible miracles, but the people have not repented. In fact, all he's managed to do with his miracles is provoke a pretty violent response from the state. And he eventually makes his way at the Lord's request to Mount Sinai. And so Elijah gets there and he has a question. The question comes in verse 10. And it's a little got an edge to it. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he comes to the Lord with this complaint. I've done everything I can, and Israel is still wicked, and now they're trying to kill me. And the Lord says, we'll go out on the mountain. Just hang on. I'll give you some revelation. And, you know, the fire passes by, the whirlwind, so on. Then it's still small voice. At the end of all of it, the Lord comes back and says, okay, so Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says this in verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Identical. Not a word has changed. If Elijah had gone to that mountain looking only for the answer to the question that he asked, he would have left feeling like he hadn't gotten any revelation, because his question hasn't changed. And whatever God sent him was not a direct answer to this question. And yet, this is the chapter we go to for a profound example of how God can communicate to us through a still small voice. Very often in my own life, I have felt like I've gotten on my knees to ask a specific question, and the Lord has essentially said, well, that's a great question. We'll get to that later. But I'm glad you're here, because there's other things I want to tell you. So if I can boil that down into three pieces of advice that I have for people in this scenario. If you're feeling like you're not receiving answers to questions, remember that sometimes even silence can be a form of communication. And I think that's part of what we see with Elijah. He did receive an answer. It just wasn't the one he was expecting. Second, sometimes we have to reform our questions. It's true in optics and it's true in revelation that what you can see depends on your perspective, your vantage. And if you are not receiving an answer to a certain question, try shifting your questions and see if revelation comes. And then third, very often we have to learn through experience. There's a reason that Adam and Eve couldn't stay in the garden forever. If salvation were a matter of God just downloading propositional content into our brains, Adam and Eve could have stayed in the garden and had a very informative lecture series. They couldn't. They had to leave. And so if you're on your knees feeling like you're not receiving an answer, maybe it's time to get off your knees and keep living the gospel in faith. In my experience, answers always come.
That's great. Thank you. So I want to share this quote by Cheryl Esplin that kind of adds another element to seeking for answers. She says, "The answers to our prayers may not come dramatically, but we must find quiet moments to seek greater light and truth. And when we receive it, it is our responsibility to live it, to share it, and to defend it."
I love that. And I probably used to say quite a lot as a mission leader, don't ask for something you're not prepared to act upon. And that requires a lot of faith and a lot of trust. And I think maybe that's sometimes why we don't get our answers, because we are not quite at the point where we are prepared to act on it. And we're asking something which is just, we're not ready for it yet. And the Lord knows that.
How does that example relate to your experience in moving to China? Do you feel like that played a part in that process?
Of course, looking back, you see, what on earth was I worried about? It was such a wonderful experience and growing and learning time for us and for our family. But I think maybe the Lord, he was planning something for me, and I needed to get to a point where I was ready to act upon that and actually move there if the answer was yes to go.
Yeah. And can I add something that we see in our sections today? At the end of this month, right, Joseph will be tarred and feathered. Mm-hmm. And yet the next morning, he shows up to preach that morning's sermon. That's an example of someone who defends and preaches what he has learned by revelation. And also, I think more directly in these sections, remember that section 76, which we talked about last week, was revealed in answer to a question. And here we have section 77, where Joseph does the same thing again. It worked so well last time. He figures, let's keep going. He has a question about the New Testament. He brings it to the Lord and he receives answers again. So there's also an example of not only has he learned specific things about the New Testament, he's learned the process of revelation and he's willing to keep following it.
Well, thank you also very much for contributing to this discussion on God giving answers to those who seek it. And for the audience, thank you very much as well for sharing your thoughts and experiences with us. And for those watching at home, how do you seek the Lord's direction? Join the conversation on Facebook or Instagram.
Getting a mission call was one of the most stressful and exciting things that has ever happened to me in my life. But one thing that really stood out to me was in the call, it said something along the lines of, "I have been found worthy to represent the Lord in my life." And to be able to wear his name on my chest was incredible.
Receiving a call to serve was emotional. Knowing that the Lord entrusted me to do something important was empowering.
When I first received my call, I was actually started during COVID, so I wasn't exactly sure what my call was gonna be in the long run, but I knew that I was exactly where God wanted me to be, and that I was serving those who needed me to serve.
When I received my call to serve, it was just a Saturday afternoon and I was watching the Atlanta Braves play baseball on TV. And then I saw the mailman come, he brought the big envelope, I opened it up, Georgia Atlanta Mission. And I looked at the TV, Atlanta Braves. It was kind of like the tender mercy, they call it, from the Lord saying, that's the place for you.
Going back to the study ideas from Come Follow Me, let's now talk about the call to serve God matters more than where I serve. Kim, what sort of historical context can you provide that helps us get into this topic?
Here, I think we're looking at section 79 and 80, these two little baby revelations. Section 79 is given to Jared Carter, who was a saint who had been on a mission immediately prior. He'd been serving in the Eastern States. He finishes up his mission, decides to come to the prophet's house in Ohio to get a revelation, like, what's next? And the answer is, head back out, another mission for you. Section 80 is given to Stephen Burnett, He had been called to serve a mission just a few months prior, and then when this revelation was received, here's another mission call. And the really interesting thing about his mission call is that it's not the kind of call we're familiar with, because take a look at verse 3. The Lord says, "Go ye and preach my gospel, whether to the north or to the south or to the east or to the west, it mattereth not, for ye cannot go amiss. Just declare the things which you've heard and verily believe and know to be true." So
choose
anywhere you want to go.
Right? Yeah. Oh, that's great. Miles and Julie, you both served missions as young adults and also together later on in your life. Can you talk to us about receiving the calls to the various places you were called to serve?
So I remember getting my call over the phone as my mother read it to me when I was at boarding school. And I had been led to believe that I might serve a foreign-speaking mission because I already spoke French, having grown up in Switzerland. And so I thought, oh, for sure, I'll go on a French-speaking mission. And I was called to the next mission over geographically from where we lived. So it was about 3 hours from home. So it didn't exactly meet my expectations of what I thought my mission would be like, but it was a great blessing. And it's true that it doesn't matter where you serve. What's important is that you serve. And I learned many important life lessons during my mission. And that was important preparation for our later mission as well, and gave me a strong desire to marry a returned missionary. And ever since we've been married, we wanted to serve together as a missionary as well.
Yeah. So I served my young mission in Haiti, and I was just delighted when I got my mission call. I was a little innocent. I didn't really know where it was coming from England, but I had a fantastic mission, and it was a great foundation for the rest of my life. As Miles said, we've always wanted to serve from the very early days of our marriage. So we put our papers in to go on a senior mission. And we got called to the Lyon, France mission. And we were just 2 weeks out from serving when we got an unexpected phone call from headquarters in Salt Lake asking us to go meet with Elder Anderson, who told us that they were looking for mission leaders for French-speaking Africa. And so within a week, we went from serving for 18 months in Lyon, France, to suddenly we had to wait another 7 months, but we were going to serve as mission leaders in West Africa. But I would say the same thing. It didn't really matter where we served. We just wanted to go and serve the Lord wherever he sent us.
So my patriarchal blessing promised me that I would travel many miles to serve my mission. And so the next mission over didn't seem like many miles. So it's only in our later years serving in Africa where I could see that promise being fulfilled.
Yeah. And while you were serving as mission leaders, that was during the COVID pandemic, correct?
Yes.
Can you talk to us a little bit about how you saw this principle really come to life as you were now working and serving the missionaries that had their missions change and had to make some adaptations in their service?
Yeah, there were some difficult things, obviously, logistically with COVID happening. Our mission comprised of two countries, Benin and Togo, and the border was a firm closed. So we could not transfer the missionaries to other parts of the mission. And so that was logistically difficult, but actually there were many tender mercies, I will say, during COVID. One of the ones was that a lot of the missionaries that would ordinarily have gone out to serve in other African countries or elsewhere in the world had to stay in their home country and serve. And in Benin, it's French speaking, but many of the people who live there only speak a local language. And because we had those missionaries who ordinarily would have left, they were very influential in helping us teach in their native language. And it turned out to be a great blessing, both during their mission and subsequently, as they've now become leaders of branches in far-flung places in Africa where they have spent a lot of time with members.
That's great. Thank you. Kim, as we were preparing for this discussion, we had a question come up that I would love to get your thoughts on. How can the Holy Ghost help me in my efforts to share the gospel?
Great question. I would direct us here to section 79, verse 2. The Lord speaking about Jared Carter, this missionary, and promises, "I will send upon him the Comforter, which shall teach him the truth and the way whither he shall go." So it sounds like both spiritually and pragmatically. He's going to be taught the spiritual truths, but also literally which path he's going to be on. I think the Spirit covers the full range of the kinds of things we're doing in sharing the gospel. And remember something Clayton Christensen wrote in his book, The Power of Everyday Missionaries? He said in that book that the Lord often puts his most potent resources on the front lines of his work, and that's missionary work. And so he says, if you're struggling to feel the Spirit in your life, consider spending more time on those front lines. Consider sharing the gospel and just wait and see if you don't find more of the Spirit.
Miles and Julie, as you served, how did you see the role of the Holy Ghost in your daily life as missionaries?
Well, the Lord is in the details. He was in the details of every day. As a mission leader, there's so many moving parts to a mission. My personal favorite part is counseling with the missionaries, and I really felt the Spirit guide me, even so strongly that I remember one night I was having a restless night, and in the middle of the night, I rehearsed in my sleep something that I needed to say to a missionary. And the very next day, I got a chance to talk to that missionary, and it played out exactly as I had seen it in my sleep. What I needed to say at the right time was said, and it was a spiritual moment for both of us. And I think there have been many times where that has happened as I've counseled with missionaries. And what a blessing to be able to be the instrument the Heavenly Father can work through.
And I can echo what Julie said in terms of our counseling with the missionaries and feeling guided and recognizing that it's the Lord's mission. It wasn't our mission, it was the Lord's mission, and seeking to know His will really led us in some inspired directions. But it wasn't always like that. I remember when we first arrived, your learning curve is very, very steep and your stress is very, very high. And when you're feeling really anxious, it's actually quite hard to feel the Spirit. And I remember some occasions like that where I really struggled. And I remember Julie saying to me, Miles, stop trying to run your own mission. This is the Lord's mission. Are you seeking to know through the Spirit what you should be doing? And that was a very good reminder for me to stop and seek the Lord's counsel rather than thinking, I can just do this myself. You really can't do it yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, since we have several of your missionaries here, I would love to hear from their experiences. How has your missionary service been a blessing to your life? Nick.
My missionary service was the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I didn't really understand everything about the gospel that I needed to. And I had a great desire to serve, but I didn't know a lot of the whys, a lot of the things behind all of the doctrine, all the things that we do. And I learned how to repent and what grace is. And I learned about the value of leadership and just about every principle in the church. And it made it so that serving in the church was a great joy because I could see everything that was connected. And I got to feel a deep love for all the people that I was serving.
Thank you, Nick. So we've been talking specifically about missionary service, but I want to transition a little bit to service in general. Kim, how does what we learn in section 79 and 80 expand to service outside of missionary work?
Yeah. The way that it's applied in my own personal church service is that we can accomplish so much of the Lord's work in any particular calling. And it brings me back to verse 4 of section 80, where the Lord says, "Declare the things which ye have heard and verily believe and know to be true." I think part of the reason that it doesn't matter where Stephen Burnett goes, to the north, south, east, or west, it mattereth not, because the real task in our service is to share our testimony, to share the gospel, and in any calling, you can do that.
Miles and Julie, as you think about the callings that you have had throughout your lives, how do you see the Lord prepared you as you entered into whatever calling it was, whether as mission leaders or in wards and stakes in which you served?
Yeah. I think we can see through the course of our life many opportunities that have come along that have prepared us to serve together as mission leaders. I think also of a time when I wasn't seeking any inspiration at all, but maybe just like Elder Bednar says, we should be living in revelation. And I remember serving on the High Council and sitting on the stand in the unit where I was assigned, minding my own business, and the Spirit says to me, "You're going to be a bishop." Okay, well, that's news. So I parked that, and then several weeks later, again, I had this very strong prompting that I needed to prepare to become the bishop. It didn't make any sense. Our bishop had been in his calling for 2 years, not long enough to be released. So I just proceeded with faith, and I thought, well, I don't know how this is going to happen, but maybe there are some things in my life that spiritually I can strengthen myself, maybe rededicate myself to being a little more serious in my scripture study and prayer. Then a few months later, our bishop, during state conference, was released and called onto the state presidency. And 2 weeks later, the phone rang, and we were invited to go and see the state president. And I'm very grateful that the Lord prepared me for that, because that was such a spiritual leap for me. The Lord really knew that I needed to be better prepared for it.
And Kim, this is a very consistent pattern with how the Lord works. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, He will prepare someone for a calling or something that is coming in their life. Can you share with us any examples in scriptures where we can see this being played out?
Yeah, you bet. A fantastic example is the prophet Mormon. So in Mormon chapter 1, he describes in minute detail the kinds of preparation that he had to become the compiler of the Book of Mormon. He talks about an interesting experience when he was 10 years old. So Mormon chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "I being about 10 years of age, and I began to be learned somewhat after the manner of the learning of my people." So there's step number one. Mormon was literate. He'd had some kind of education. That's going to be a requirement for compiling these records. Amaron also points out some other qualities that the Lord has given Mormon. He describes him as a sober child, quick to observe. There's a quality you need if you're going to narrate the end of the Nephites. And Amaron then gives him instructions, right? So go to this particular hill, you'll find some records. Here's the ones to pull out. Write down what you see, hide them back up. He knows the assignment, the calling that he's about to have, as kind of your experience. And he can do the things he needs to. He can observe. And thanks to that 14 years and these particular qualities that the Lord gave Mormon, we have this book.
Miles and Julie, I would love to get some final thoughts from you about what a lifetime of service to the Lord has done for you in your life.
I feel like a lifetime of service for me has really blessed me to have a greater capacity to love, to understand people, to see needs in others. It's very fulfilling to have been able to serve as a mission leader. And I count a lot of the moments that we had with the missionaries as sacred moments. And so a lifetime of service has just blessed us with associations with so many wonderful people over the years.
So I'm going to take us to a scripture in Alma chapter 31. This chapter describes Alma and his companions who are preparing to go and reclaim the apostate Zoramites. And I love Mormon's little summary in the last verse, verse 38, where he speaks of how the Lord blessed Alma and his companions. "And the Lord provided for them that they should suffer no manner of afflictions, save it were swallowed up in the joy of Christ." I get very emotional when I read that, as I think about the joy we've received from serving and all of the difficulties associated with our life, with the callings that we've had, are so minuscule in comparison to the joy that we've received, that they're just all those afflictions, like Alma and his companions, are swallowed up in the joy of Christ.
Well, this has been such a wonderful conversation on our second topic of the call to serve God matters more than where we serve. Thank you both so much for sharing your thoughts and experiences. And for the audience, you've been so wonderful. Thank you very much for joining with us today and sharing as well. And for you at home, we still have much to cover in footnotes. Please stay with us.
The Spirit speaks to me by reminding me how much Heavenly Father has done for me, and gives me a sense of great gratitude for those blessings. So I would say an overwhelming sense of gratitude.
I allow the Spirit to impact me through the way I feel just in my daily comings and goings. If I feel like there's something that is beyond my knowledge, or if I need to change course, then I try to acknowledge that and follow that, because I know that's coming from a different source than my own.
I think the Spirit influences me in everything I do throughout my day, just through simple thoughts, whether that be to smile at someone or say hello or give a simple compliment. I think that every good thought that I have, I try to act on because I know it's from the Spirit.
Welcome to Come Follow Up Footnotes. We've dismissed our studio audience and now turn to our deeper dive into Doctrine and Covenants, sections 77 through 80, with Miles, Julie, and Kim. All right. Well, thank you so much for what you've shared so far as we've studied these sections. Kim, we haven't spent a lot of time in section 77. I think it'd be kind of fun if we just walked through these sections and see what we can discover.
Yeah, great. Let's do it. So section 77, this is Joseph's Q&A with the Lord about the book of Revelation, of all things. And we know that the book of Revelation was very important to Joseph Smith and to the Restoration, actually. The language of Revelation, it's found throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, including in key portions of section 76. And as we see here, Joseph Smith took it seriously enough to study it, ponder it, come to the Lord with questions about it. Often when people approach section 77, one of the common questions is, how distinctive is it? Is this what scholars would say, or is it kind of new revelation?
That's a good question.
It is a good question. And the answer is like a little bit of both. There are a lot of places where Joseph is giving very distinctive revelation that you can't really find, say, in contemporary commentaries. And there are places where it matches up really well. Typically, the pattern is something like he receives a really solid interpretation of that verse with a little extra. So, for instance, verse 1, he wants to know about the sea of glass talked about in Revelation chapter 4. And the answer given is, it's the earth. And scholars would say, yeah, that's exactly how we understand the book of Revelation. But he adds this, in its sanctified, immortal, and eternal state. There's the new bit. It's the earth, but in the future. Another example is verse 8. There's four angels that show up in Revelation chapter 7. Who are those four angels? And the answer is, we are to understand that they are four angels sent forth from God, to whom is given power over the four parts of the earth, to save life and to destroy. But the new bit is, they have power to shut up the heavens, to seal up unto life, or to cast down to the regions of darkness. So there's the extra light and knowledge. One other thing that I find meaningful just about section 77 as a general pattern, I think it's a really good model of how to receive revelation and revelation from the scriptures. Notice that Joseph comes with a list of really well thought out questions. I think the principle here is come to the Lord having studied something out, maybe come to the Lord with scriptures in hand, and you'll be prepared to receive revelation.
I love what he says. Joseph Smith says in his history in verse 29, he says, I had full confidence in obtaining a divine manifestation as I'd previously had one.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is him speaking of the time between the first vision and Moroni's appearance. And I think we often second guess ourselves. We've had answers from the Lord before. We should be more like Joseph Smith and have confidence that we'll have more answers to come.
You know, Kim, I was thinking, going back to section 9, he's receiving this revelation for Oliver Cowdery.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 8, behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind, and then you must ask me. Right? So I wonder how much of that is in Joseph's mind thinking, if I really want to get an answer, I've got to put in some effort mm-hmm. and really clarify and be specific, study it out before I go and approach him and ask.
Yeah. I think that quality is something that we are at risk of losing in the 21st century, in the day and age where everything is instantaneous. Amazon will give you anything you want within 24 hours, wow. And it's on your doorstep. And the shock on students' faces when I say, you know, sometimes it'll take several years to get an answer to a question. I have to hang on in faith for several years. Sometimes, yeah. And I think all through the Doctrine and Covenants, we have very different formats. Here, Joseph has some questions about the book of Revelation, and he gets some answers. But in the previous section, section 76, he has a question about the Gospel of John, and he gets 119 verses about one verse, not a one-for-one correspondence. And there have been so many times in my life when, again, something feels very urgent to me, but it's important to remember that what God is sending us through Revelation is a lot less about us, what we think would be interesting, what we would like to know, and a lot more about who God needs us to serve, where we need to be called to, what that person in our ward needs to hear. God is working through us, not giving us entertainment.
Julie and Miles, what have you learned about that process of receiving revelation, answers to your questions in a variety of different ways?
Well, I remember being newlyweds, and I was thinking about quitting my job. And I had studied it out in my mind, and I thought, this is a great idea. I'm going to go ahead and do this. But So I'm going to check in with the Lord. And
pretty good idea.
As you've said, very often you have to wait a long time for an answer. But I really needed this answer like now. Am I going to quit my job this week? And
I think it's fair to say you'd been offered another job, and it was the final day before he had to let that job know whether he was going to accept it.
So I went into it telling the Lord, this is what I've decided. This is what I think is a good idea. What do you think? And I really got the impression, no, like this is not the right thing to do. So I told Julie, hey, you know, I've prayed about it and I've just received an answer, but I'm not going to tell you the answer. Now you go and do the same thing.
No pressure. So I did, and I came downstairs and I just said, I don't think we should take the job. And he said, great. I don't either. Yeah.
It's decided.
You know, the amazing thing about it was on paper, it looked like an excellent thing to do, but it didn't feel right. And his current job 3 months later brought us to the US as a family. Yeah.
The answer to that prayer led us on the path that got us to be mission leaders. Had we not followed that answer,
our
whole life would have been totally different.
That's a powerful story. Thank you for sharing that. So as you previously spoke about receiving the call to become a bishop, you felt like you had time to prepare yourself spiritually, mentally. However, when you received your call as mission leader, it was a little bit different. It caught you off guard a little bit. Can you talk to us about the role of revelation in that specific calling?
Well, it's a fact that you feel very inadequate to do such a calling. And we felt quite overwhelmed with the call. I suppose a bit like Moses when he said, wherefore I know that man is nothing, and you feel like you can't do this. But because you feel so weak and inadequate, and because of our previous experiences, we knew that we could rely on the Lord to help prepare us. And so it was a period of much more intense scriptural searching, studying, preach my gospel, and just really putting ourselves in a place where we could be much more immersed in the Spirit. When you get to the field, you are instantly immersed into a whole number of logistical things. So I think we were very grateful that we had prepared as much as we had ahead of time so that in our very first days in the mission, we were able to follow the promptings that we previously received and how we taught the missionaries.
Yeah, I would add to that that I felt the need for the Spirit to guide us, but I also recognized that Heavenly Father had asked us to do this. It was His call and He would qualify us. He can turn very average people into something far greater than we can imagine. And I had days on our mission, we would call it, we're on the edge, because I felt like if you spoke to me, I might just collapse into tears, but the Lord was always there whenever we needed Him. And so we learned to trust in that. And I think that was a lot of our preparation.
Wow. Yeah. Kim, what's the message from section 77?
One of the things that seems to have drawn the prophet to the book of Revelation, it was what drew everybody to the book of Revelation at the time, which was a lot of interest in the apocalypse, the end of times. There was a sense that it was right around the corner. And I think saints in every dispensation have felt that way, ours included. And it turns out that the Lord's corners are just a little bit longer than we tend to think they are. But it is coming, and it's coming soon, and the prophets have told us that. The book of Revelation describes in symbolic terms what the end of the world will be like. And there's a lot of frightening stuff. It can feel very intimidating to read that book until you get to the end and realize God was in charge the whole time. The saints were never at risk. The Lord was in charge of His work at the beginning and in the middle and in the scary times and at the end. And if you pick the right team, good guys win in the end. And I actually find a lot of comfort in the book of Revelation precisely for that message.
That's great. Thank you, Kim. It's a pretty dramatic shift, 77 to 78. Do you mind giving us a little introduction and kind of talking to us a little bit about what is happening in this section?
Yeah. Well, section 78 is important because this is where the Lord establishes the united firm. And just a little bit of history here might be useful to people. So at this point, the saints, they've received the law of consecration in section 42. And the united firm is kind of something separate. So sometimes the history here kind of gets jumbled, and people think that, oh, section 78 is the revelation of the law of consecration, and then the saints can't really live it, and so in section 104, the Lord takes away the law of consecration, and he'll restore it one day in the future. And that's not at all how it worked. The law of consecration was revealed in Section 42, and it was never rescinded. What Section 78 is doing is introducing something else, what's called the United Firm. And the United Firm, it's part business venture, it's part management team, it's kind of a little cadre of church leaders who have a bit more capital at their disposal, and they can kind of use the principles of consecration to fund some of the church projects that require more capital, things okay. like printing the Book of Commandments and buying property in Jackson County. And so verse 11, he says, "A commandment I give unto you to prepare and organize yourselves by a bond or everlasting covenant that cannot be broken." So Section 78 is about the establishment of the United Firm. It's telling Newell K. Whitney, establish a store and use some of those funds, and now you can send them over here. Again, according to the principles of consecration, that everything you have, all the surplus, can go into one communal pot.
But it was just specific to this small group of men.
Yes.
Very cool. There's a verse in here that really stood out to me in 17. These men are being referred to as little children. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye are little children, and ye have not as yet understood how great blessings the Father hath in his own hands and prepared for you." Miles and Julie, in your experience working with missionaries and in your service, how have you seen this principle of viewing your missionaries as little children in their efforts to learn and to grow as they're becoming adults and productive
That's right.
young men and young women?
It's beautiful to see the transition from young men, young women, to entering the mission field to the end of their mission. You know, when missionaries enter the field, they always sit down with their mission president. And I would always ask them, what led you to serve a mission? And you receive a whole variety of answers. But what's beautiful to see is at the end of their mission, how much the missionaries have developed a love of their Savior as being their primary motivation for wanting to serve. So seeing that transition during our 3 years of service of a young missionary, so nervous, maybe has that deer in the headlights look, and to see the transformation of them becoming men and women of Christ was one of our greatest blessings.
And I just love this concept of little children, just the fact that we have so much potential. And it makes me realize where I am, and I'm barely at the beginning. I have so much that I need to learn, and how grateful I am for the Lord, for His grace on the things where we fall short, just as you said, and knowing that there's a great potential there, that drives me a little bit to want to keep my covenants, to work harder, to be stronger, and it just makes me want to consecrate fully my life to the Lord.
And we get that in verse 18.
Yeah.
You look at that and you see what the Lord is really trying to help them understand. What's the principle, Kim, that the message that we see repeated over and over again throughout the scriptures?
Well, I mean, let's read verse 18. It's so good. "You cannot bear all things now. Nevertheless, be of good cheer, for I will lead you along. The kingdom is yours, and the blessings thereof are yours, and the riches of eternity are yours." I kind of feel like that's the gospel in a nutshell. You are learning and you are weak. God will be there to help you, and the blessings are beyond anything you can imagine.
I love it. That's beautiful. As we look at Section 79, Section 80, really short, as you mentioned before, Kim, to specific individuals. I love verse 3, going back to that, specifically Miles and Julie, can you speak to us a little bit about what this verse means to you as it really pertains to your missionary service?
Well, I think at this point, Joseph Smith was sending these missionaries off and saying, "Go ye and preach my gospel, whether to the north or to the south, to the east or to the west, it mattereth not, for ye cannot go amiss." And I think as I read that, it really resonated with me in Africa. Certainly in the mission we were in the Benin Cotonou mission, the church was very young. And I felt like we could send our missionaries to every corner. And so I just felt like this verse was for our missionaries. And it was an amazing experience because the people were so receptive. And it's just amazing to see such a faith-filled country, people who already had a testimony of the Savior. They just didn't know the gospel in its entirety.
Well, the people are just so hungry for spiritual knowledge. They love the Savior. people would often approach our missionaries in the street, or a lot of people would just come to church. Often our missionaries would go around during the second hour and ask, who's not a member? Can we take your name so we can teach you? So people are so eager to learn of the Savior. And it's a beautiful thing to witness.
Kim, I want to touch on another topic that's found within these verses, and it's the topic of gratitude. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Yeah, you bet. This comes from section 78, verse 19. The Lord says, he who receiveth all things with thankfulness shall be made glorious, and the things of this earth shall be added unto him even an hundredfold, yea, more. The key is that we're told to receive all things with thankfulness, not just good things, not just the things you want. But the trick to that is to really understand who the Lord is and to really believe in his grace, to trust that anything that he sends into your life is going to be for your good. There's a beautiful hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and there's a line in one of the verses that says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. And that has been true in my life over and over. As I stand drenched in a storm I didn't want, there are blessings there too. So I think that helps me understand this. How does this lead to further blessings? Why would God give a hundredfold, even more, to the people who are thankful? It's because it's not just about being a cheerful, grateful person, though that is a true principle as well. It's about the submission, the ability to receive all things at the Lord's hand. Whatever he wants to send, can you receive it and rejoice?
Yeah, springs to mind, we had our third child at 8 months old, became suddenly very ill with bacterial meningitis, and rushed him to the hospital. He was on life support for a week, but he did really well. And people would ask me all the time, how did you do that? How did you get through that? And it wasn't really until after the fact that I could see the Spirit working in us, and I could see how grateful I was for the gospel, its perspective, for everything that had happened up to that point in our lives that made me somehow miraculously recognize what was wrong with him and to get him to the hospital in time. It was just a very tender moment in our life where hard things happen. But sometimes those hard things bring that gratitude that we need and make us recognize how grateful we are for what we have.
Wow. Before we let you go, I love learning of your experiences and seeing the joy that you both have experienced in doing the Lord's work. I want to ask both of you this question. What keeps you on the covenant path?
My covenants help me stay on the covenant path. Mm-hmm. I believe in the promises that are in the scriptures, and that's why we love going to the temple, because it reminds us of our covenants, and as I've said, we feel so much joy as we serve the Lord.
I go back many years to a time when I was a very shy, scared young woman, being asked to give a presentation in my Sunday school class. And I didn't have the nerve to say no, so I said, yes, I'll do it. And during the week, I went to my mom and said, this is what I said I'd do, but I can't do it. I'm too scared. And my mom said, Julie, you should never say you'll do anything and then not do it. If you say yes, you have to follow through. And I remember that when I think about my covenants. I remember the day that I went to the temple and I promised the Lord that I would do certain things, and that keeps me on the covenant path. And it's kind of fun that it's a little thing that my mother once taught me. I'm sure she doesn't remember it, but it was powerful, a powerful teaching to me that when we say something, we really need to mean it and we really need to do it. And one of my favorite scriptures is Doctrine and Covenants 82:10, where it says, I, the Lord, am bound if you do what I say, but if you do not what I say, you have no promise. And I believe in that. And I am bound to the Lord through my covenants, and I intend to keep those covenants.
Wow. Thank you so much for taking the time and sharing your experiences and your insights with us. Kim, it's always a pleasure to learn from you and learn from your experiences. So thank you all for being here today. It's been a wonderful conversation. And for those watching at home, thank you for joining us for this discussion from Doctrine and Covenants, sections 77 through 80. In addition to weekly episodes, we offer clips, quotes, illustrations, and more available anytime for free at byutv.org or through any one of our social media channels. Please join us next week as we study Doctrine and Covenants sections 81 through 83. Thank you for watching.
Come Follow Up is a production of BYU Broadcasting.